This morning, what we're doing, we are starting a four-part series. It is called Crap Happens. And it's where we're talking about God's role, our response, what in the world when crap happens in our lives. And we would have called it what it says on the bumper sticker, but we've got children here in the room, right? And so we sanitized it. But crap does happen. And there are just those times in our lives when stuff happens that elicits a greater response than just, oh darn, right? You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes stuff happens. One time I was moving some dirt in a wheelbarrow from one place to another, and I dumped it in the yard on accident, and I was like, oh darn. That's not the kind of crap I'm talking about. I'm talking about the big crap, right? I'm talking about the big stuff that happens. And and today, what we're doing is we're going to talk about suffering. You know, suffering happens. Suffering happens in our lives. When you discover that you have a child with a disability, you don't say, "Oh darn," do you? That's crap when that happens, right? When you when you lose your home to a fire, do you just stand there and go, "Ah, shucks"? By golly, right? That doesn't happen when you lose your home to a fire. No, you know, when you find out that your spouse has been cheating on you, that's the kind of crap that happens, and it sucks. When you sustain an injury that keeps you from doing what you love, man, that's the kind of crap, man. That's the crap that we're talking about. And when you have your home robbed. Have you ever been ripped off, lost a lot of money that way? I know we had our home robbed. Somebody broke into our house and stole a bunch of stuff, man. And just the feeling of just being violated and that kind of crap when that happens. When you're betrayed, when you're deceived, when you've lost a loved one, when you've been abused. The things that just make you feel like your world is just coming down all around you. Right? And the things that make you wonder, if God is so loving, right? If God is so powerful, then why does he allow this crap to happen? And that's the kind of stuff that I want to talk about. And you know what? I'll just disclaimer up front. If you want to kind of dive deep into this, Greg Boyd has some great books on suffering. And it's Pastor Greg that we took a lot of this series from because we just felt like it was so good and so important and just so timely. But man, why does God allow this stuff to happen? You know, in the last couple of months, I've had two people in my life die on the operating table. Literally, they went in for surgeries that, could have waited. And if they hadn't have gone in, they would still be alive today. You know, I have an aunt that died on the operating table just a few weeks ago because the surgeon nicked an artery in her leg. She would still be around today, but she died, right? I have another friend who went in for open heart surgery, and because of incompetence, he ended up dying just a few days later of an infection in his chest. You know, and so this is the kind of crap. I have another friend that I just talked to on the phone the other day, we're talking great guy, amazing Christian guy, super generous, has a wife and three kids, and just found out he has cancer. You know, crap happens. And I wish that I could use a stronger word, right? And I'm sure you guys wish that you could use a stronger word at some times. And maybe you've been through times like this, man. Sometimes it's just like the crap storm is relentless, right? And it's just like, God, when will it ever let up, right? When it rains, it pours. Y'all ever notice that? Bad stuff usually doesn't just trickle in, does it? It's like, oh, you know, on top. And I know, like, you know, Barb, I hope you don't mind me calling you out. But, you know, Barb, her house burns down and her husband has to get like a radioactive thing put in his body because of cancer. I'm just like all sorts of stuff. You know, it doesn't just, it's not just one, things kind of trickle in. Oh yeah, it's just sprinkling in my life. It's just not usually how it happens. It usually pours in our lives. And it's really difficult sometimes to see the end of the storm. And we just feel like it's always going to be pouring in our lives. It's always going to be raining. You know, it's just, we wonder, we start to wonder about God, right? God, where are you in all this? Where is God? And is he just aloof? Is he busy with something else? Maybe God's in Africa and he's helping some children there or whatever, you know. And we wonder, but why isn't God here and now with me? Why am I not experiencing him? And worse yet, we have really bad thoughts, like maybe he's causing this. Maybe God is causing this because, you know, I've missed church a lot lately. Maybe God's causing this because, you know, I've been struggling with porn. He's trying to teach me a lesson, right? Maybe God's causing this because, you know, of this or that, or we think that our spiritual resume isn't where it should be, and so God is causing suffering to come into our lives. That's not the line of thinking that we should be thinking, right? Maybe God's causing this to grow my faith. God's allowing all of this misery, all this crap into my life to stretch me and grow my faith. Whew. Wow. You know, I hope that if you're thinking that today, I hope that you're set free from those thoughts. I really do. I hope that you're set free from those. You know, every year during camp, you know, we do our camp for foster kids. It's like we hear these stories. We hear the stories of abuse. We hear the stories of neglect. I remember our first year driving. We didn't have a big fancy bus that we take out there now. And we had a borrowed van that we were taking all the girls out. And I was driving the borrowed van. And I'm hearing one of the campers tell us about how her dad died of an overdose. And just, you know, how that's impacted her life. And I'm sitting there because, you know, you're not supposed to cry in front of the kids, but I'm just sitting there kind of fighting it back, and I'm looking at Wendy, and then I'm telling her, don't look at me. And, you know what I'm saying? When you're both trying not to cry, if you look at each other, you might cry. Don't look at me, you know, and just, and you go, where's God for this little girl? You know, why didn't he stop that for her? Why doesn't God just stop these kids, these things, you know? And in case you're wondering, it's okay to wrestle with these questions, all right? It's okay. Because how many times have we done this? Have we questioned God's character and then immediately went, oh, God, forgive me, right? We do that. We feel awful. It's okay to wrestle with these things. It really is. God is big enough for your questions. God is big enough for you to look at him and go, God, I don't get you right now, and I don't understand where you are, and I don't understand why you're allowing me to go through this. In fact, God, it feels like you're being awfully unloving right now. Right? You ever felt that way? Yeah. Yeah. Those are hard, hard moments that we go through, but it's okay, okay? God is big enough. He can take it. Jesus has been there. You know, Jesus is the only one who can say that he lived a sinless life and he went through crap, right? Jesus went through crap, yes or no? Yes, he did, right? And he was perfectly sinless. In fact, Jesus himself, while hanging on the cross, said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Okay? And he was sinless. So it's okay to feel that way. It's okay to wrestle with those things. You don't have to sit there and repent every time you have a thought about God, right, that paints him as maybe not there for you. Okay? It's okay. It's okay. The important thing is that we don't stay there, but God's big enough. So what do we do about it? You know, what's kind of the kingdom way to respond? And where is God? And why is this? And I'm kind of hoping that this morning that we'll have just maybe a little bit more understanding about suffering and why we go through suffering and why suffering happens and how do we respond to that. And I know it's a big one, isn't it? It's a big one. I can feel it in the room that it's a big one. And it's important that we talk about it. So let's pray real quick, and then we'll kind of get into the Word. Father, we love you, and we thank you, and we praise you. Lord, even in the darkness, we praise you. God, even in the hard times, we praise you. Even when our house burns down, and our spouse cheats on us, and our family members die on the operating table, we praise you. God, we praise you. And Lord, I ask that you would open our eyes today. Open our eyes to see you in our suffering. We love you. Amen. Amen. So I kind of unpack things a little differently than I normally do on Sundays. I'm going to read a couple of verses from Romans chapter 10. And they're going to seem a little strange given the topic, but kind of stay with me, be patient. We'll come back around to it. But it's in Romans chapter 10, verses 20 and 21. It says this: "And later Isaiah spoke boldly for God, saying, 'I was found by people who were not looking for me. I showed myself to those who were not asking for me.' But regarding Israel," this is the important part, "regarding Israel, God says, 'All day long I open my arms to them, but they were disobedient and rebellious.'" And so we kind of have this picture of God that, you know, here we have this God who's supposed to be sort of, he's supposed to be all-powerful, right? All-powerful God. And he's holding out his arms to Israel, and they're not coming to him. And he's drawing them, and he's wooing them, and he's loving them, and they're not coming to him. And it's an interesting picture of God. God the all-powerful, but he can't even get his own people to come to him, you know, and why, and why, and why is the big question, and why really is sort of the foundation of what we're talking about, and we're talking about suffering, okay, and really, that's the question that we ask ourselves constantly when crap happens, isn't it, right? House burns down, why? Someone you love dies, why? You're injured, you lost, lose your job. Why? You know, don't we do that? We ask ourselves that all the time. Why? Why? Why does this happen? Why did that happen? And if God loves us, and if God truly wants the best for us, why? Right? Why does crap happen? Why? 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 You know, you can really wear yourself on that question, can't you? Why? 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 And we can ask ourselves why for years and not find an answer, right? If God can heal my friend of cancer, right? Or he could prevent my other friends from dying on the operating table, then, you know, why didn't he? Why? Why doesn't he just go, right? Now, my friend James, he's got 3 children. He's got a wife, wonderful guy. Everybody probably knows, been in that scenario before where you're like, couldn't happen to a better person, right? And that's the scenario. Couldn't happen to a better person. Why? Why doesn't God do something? And, you know, the answer to our question, why does suffering happen, reveals to us what we really believe about God. And that's a moment of really getting to know yourself, isn't it? When we try to answer the question, why does suffering happen? It reveals to us what we really believe about God. Because in our minds, what do? We try to answer that, right? We try to answer why. Well, suffering happens because what? Then God must be aloof. Then God must not care, right? And when we try to answer why, it really begins to reveal to us what we believe about God. Do we really believe that God wants the best for us? Do we? Do we really believe that God wants the best for us? Or is suffering just part of God's plan? And we might think that too. Well, maybe suffering is just part of God's plan. Maybe God sent this sickness. Maybe God sent this crap into my life to grow me. Right? You ever think of that one? Maybe God sent it to grow me. Maybe God sent it to expand my faith. Maybe God sent it. Or what about the devil? Is it all the devil's fault? You know, you ever get real sick and you just start to rebuke the devil? I have, yeah. You know, hey, that's, oh man, I'm rebuking the devil. He wants me sick. And you know what? The devil does want you sick. But really, the most important question is, where do you get your picture of God? Where are you getting your picture of God? I think that many people get their picture of God from, you know, just sort of like the barstool philosophers. You ever just kind of stand around with a bunch of buddies, yeah, having a beer, talking about God. You know, it's so funny because when you're standing there with your friends, you know, you might not even know how to run your own freaking life, but you know the answer to all the world's problems, don't you? You know, you're all standing around talking about, you know, if the politicians would just do this and the church would just do that. We just know the answer to all the world's problems. Meanwhile, you know, our lives are falling apart. We can't even run our own lives. But we can run a country, you know. Well, where do you get your picture of God? Is that where you're getting your picture of God? Or are you getting your picture of God from YouTube videos? What those jokers are saying on there, you know, YouTube? Oh, my goodness. Are you getting your picture of God through, you know, internet threads or Facebook memes? Oh, my goodness. Where are you getting your picture of God? And if we have an inaccurate picture of God, then we'll either make too much or too little out of our suffering. Right? If you have an inaccurate picture of God, you might go, like I said before, oh, he's letting me go through this so that I'll grow. Or he wants to build my faith. Or he sent this into my life to humble me, right? If you have an inaccurate picture of God, you either make too much or too little of our suffering. Or, you know, you're going through cancer and you're going, yeah, but other people in the world have bigger problems. Right? Because we try to put on this sort of quasi pseudo spiritual humble response, you know, to our suffering, and we make too little of it. And you know, God doesn't want you to make too little of it. He doesn't want you to make too much of it either. Some people go through suffering, you don't even want to be around them, right? It just defines them. All they do is complain about it and cry about it and all this and that, and it's just like they make, it's like the world is coming to an end, you know. And so we either make too much or too little if we have an inaccurate picture of God. Like I said earlier, we might think our suffering is there because we didn't live up to some standard, or because God is indifferent, or God doesn't care. Well, if that's true, then we have an inaccurate picture of God. And as believers, it's so important that we get our picture of God from Jesus, right? That's where we get our picture of God. We should be getting our picture of God because God looks like Jesus. God looks like Jesus. Just let that sink in. I mean, lock in on that. God looks like Jesus. Hold on to it. Don't forget it. Colossians 2:9. We've said this verse here a lot. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. Right? So we know that the most accurate picture of God, where we get our picture of God, needs to come from Jesus. And you know what? I've read the Gospels a couple times, at least. And never once do I read about Jesus endorsing natural disasters. I'm sorry, but man, you know, I don't normally say stuff like this, but I'm going to say it today. I heard a preacher talk about how the hurricanes down south was God's judgment. Jesus never once walked around endorsing that sort of thing. Jesus never once went around going, you know what, I'm not going to heal you because you're kind of... He never endorsed sickness. Really, you know, if you can point that out in the Gospels somewhere where Jesus endorsed rape to humble some woman because she was dressed immodestly, never happened. Never happened. Okay? So when you think about Jesus and his attitude towards suffering, you will find how God feels about suffering. You will understand better you'll get a better picture of God, all right? But I do remember Jesus healing disease, okay? I do remember Jesus advocating for the poor. I do remember reading about Jesus setting free the oppressed and bringing life abundantly. That was Jesus' heart and God's heart towards suffering. And any reasoning outside of that, if you have a reasoning outside of the picture of Jesus, then you're going to lead to a conclusion about God that's inaccurate. You're going to lead to a conclusion about God that's wrong someplace. We have to get our picture of God from Jesus. The devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy, right? Okay, not God, not God. The next thing we've got to understand about suffering, there's no simple answers. There are no simple answers about suffering. In fact, I would say that there are very few things in life that have simple answers. Very few things in life. when crap happens, there are a whole lot of variables that lead to it. Just tons of variables that lead to it. You know, we think that just things are simple. Oh, I was going through that, or I wasn't living up to that standard, or so-and-so was just pure evil, right, or whatever, you know. And we try to find these simple answers, but man, there are a lot of variables that go into play when crap happens. Lots. More than we'll ever understand, right? I've got, there's communion sitting out right there. We all just think somebody brought communion out there. I think Lori did it. Did you bring it up? We left. Heather? Patty? She's not even in here, right? So we might think, oh, that just appeared there, right? But Patty brought it out. But you know what? Patty started coming to the church like a couple years ago. And we're not even quite sure what brought her to this church. She was at another church. And she had been going through some things in her life. And she was here. And I don't even know how the crackers got here. I think Lori bought them. You know what I'm saying? Tons of variables go into play for something as simple as something ending up on a table right now. Years of things, years of variables brought that stuff onto this table. And so we think that when suffering happens, it's simple and there's just simple answers. Oh, God wanted this. Oh, God. You know, I remember before Forrest was born, Wendy was pregnant and we lost the baby. And people would give us answers just like, God just wanted another angel. Hey, screw you. That doesn't help at all. Go ahead. You know what I mean? And we come up with these very simple, there's nothing simple about suffering. Nothing. There's nothing simple about the way, just things happening in life. It's complicated. And sometimes man's will, right, and the devil's will, and hurt feelings, and cultural attitudes, and even the weather, they can bring about just some intense suffering. You know, all those things combined. It's not simple. It's never simple. And looking for simple answers in a world of complex suffering can even lead to worse suffering. When we look for simple answers, this happens constantly in the oversimplified world of social media. Right? I mean, just think about, man, just the incredibly venomous, like, memes that people will post, right? A few years ago, every time something bad happened, it was hashtag thanks Obama. Like, it's just that simple. Now, every time something bad happens, it's hashtag not my president, Trump, right? Because everything is Trump's fault. Everything was Obama's fault. Just depending on whose side of the political line you stood on, as if life was just that simple, right? It's not. It's not. And when we, can I just say, as your pastor, if you are currently engaged in that sort of drop the mic, just political, I believe Ford, I believe Kavanaugh, I believe this, I believe, you're missing it. You're missing it. And you're blind to the need that we need to be praying for truth. But it's never that simple. It's never that simple. Don't engage in that sort of stuff. You're above that. You're above that. Okay? And so suffering is never simple. It's never simple. We've got to understand that. And that leads us back to the question, if God is all-powerful, then why does he allow suffering? Okay? Romans chapter 10. Remember, we talked about that in the beginning. I'll go back to that. Why doesn't God just make people love and follow him? Why doesn't God, you know, it says he reaches out his arms to his children, Israel, and they refuse to come. Why doesn't God just make him? Right? I'm going to make you guys love me. Is that love? Hey, all I know is if I told Wendy, I'm going to make you love me, that will be the last time I ever see her. She will be down in New Mexico with her folks, with the best kids. I'm just kidding. I love all the kids. With our best sons. No. She's going to be down there. So, if we're gonna gain some understanding of suffering, we have to reframe our understanding of God's absolute power. And this is where a lot of us get tripped up when we're like, God, where are you? God, why don't you just heal? God, we have to get an understanding of God's power. We have to reframe it. Because a lot of times, when we think of God's power, we're thinking about it the wrong way. Because most of us, and listen, if you grew up in church, then you may have had a negative representation of God's power. Because historically, we've seen in churches, we'll just call it an abusive power, right? If you don't behave the way I want you to behave, I'm going to make you behave the way I want you to behave, right? If you don't dress the way I want you to dress, I'm going to make you dress the way that I want you to dress, or you're not going to feel accepted here in our community. If you don't listen to the music and toe the line, then I'm going to make you. And so we have this misunderstanding about God's power. We think about God's power the wrong way because we think that all powerful means all controlling. They're not the same thing, don't we? Hey, just admit it. When we think of God's power, we think of all controlling. And if he's all powerful, then why doesn't he just control? That's not power. That's not God's power. He's above that. He's above that. He's greater than that. And so never once do we read the gospel and we see Jesus controlling people. You ever think of the time when Jesus was controlling the people? Did he ever tell the disciples, hey, get a haircut or you're out of the 12? Right? Was Jesus ever controlling? Did he ever manipulate someone's will? Did he ever do like a Jedi mind trick on somebody? Right? Never happened. You will become a Christian. These aren't the droids you're looking for. That's not... So we think of all-powerful as all-controlling, but we don't see Jesus doing that, controlling people or bending their will as he pleases. All-powerful does not mean all-controlling. And so real quickly, I want to talk about just four types of power, right? And the first power, you might call it Neanderthal power. Let's just call the first kind of power Neanderthal power, right? It's the, I'm going to club you over the head power. I'm bigger than you, I'm stronger than you, so I'm going to make you power. Right? And it's brute force. And it's how most of the world thinks about power. Right? It's how most of the world thinks about power. And our world, it's kind of how our world tends to work. Right? If people don't do what you want them to do, you make them do it. That's Neanderthal power. And that's the kind of power that leads to wars. It's the sort of domination power. It's the Neanderthal power. Beat you over the head with the club power. Okay? And so Neanderthal power. And a lot of times when we think, oh, God's all powerful, we project this sort of Neanderthal power onto God. And we say, well, God has all Neanderthal power, so he should just do what he will. Right? And he should use that Neanderthal power to make my spouse behave, to make my children do what I want them to do, to make my boss recognize my performance and give me that raise, right? And he should just, Neanderthal power. And then the second type of power is, we call it Machiavellian power, okay? And Machiavellian power, it's manipulating people. It's controlling people. It's kind of manipulating them to do what we want them to do. You know, sometimes, I've known guys growing up who would date girls with Machiavellian power. They had that control over them. You know, I have friends that would start to dress differently because, you know, their Machiavellian girlfriend was sort of, you know, controlling them, manipulating them. Or maybe it's a coworker, you know, or a boss that kind of manipulates or controls this sort of Machiavellian power. Sometimes we see this in church, you know, where it's like leadership abuse. And it's like, it's yucky. It's yucky kind of power, you know. And that's not good. Manipulating people, kind of controlling people, that's bad power. And then the third type of power is wisdom power, right? And wisdom power is it's when people have insights and they have ideas and they're able to kind of lead and inspire other people. You know, this person's got some great ideas, and they're just a great leader, and, you know, I'll follow that person. They just got really great wisdom. They have wisdom power, and they lead people through just with wisdom. And the last type of power is, we'll call it agape power. Agape power, and it's the power to sort of win allegiance and lead people by serving and loving others, right? It's agape power. Serving people, loving people. We see Jesus doing and exercising agape power, and it is the strongest power in the universe. It is the strongest power in the universe is agape power. The power of love, the power of serving. Okay? And the power that we see Jesus using is this wisdom power, is this agape power. He uses the third and fourth types of power. We don't see him using this sort of Neanderthal power, beat you over the head with a club, or this manipulating power. He leads and he loves, and he uses this wisdom power and agape power. And you know, if God wanted to use Neanderthal power, he could use it, right? I mean, this is the guy who just spoke the universe into being. This is the guy who said, let there be light. If he wanted to use Neanderthal power, he could use Neanderthal power. If he can breathe life into a valley of dry bones and raise up an army out of corpses, he's got the power to do it. And if he wanted to manipulate us and manipulate our wills, hey, he created our minds. He sure could manipulate us and use that Machiavellian power if he wanted to. But he's above that. He's above that. God is above that kind of abusive power. And so he leads us in wisdom, and he serves us, and he loves us. And let me tell you, if you're dealing with a creation full of free agents, you're going to need that wisdom power. You're going to need that agape power. Because that's what how God created us. We're a creation of free agents. When we wouldn't be free agents if God was exercising Machiavellian power or Neanderthal power, okay? And he uses wisdom power and agape power. And when we understand God's power, we can understand that he doesn't orchestrate suffering in our lives. He doesn't orchestrate suffering in our lives. But here's the thing, and this is what I want you to remember. He's present in it. He's present in it. Because he so intensely loves us that he's present in it. He's closer than our breath. And so when we're standing there across the street from our house burning down, God is standing and he's weeping with us. You know? And when we find out that, you know, our friend has cancer or a loved one died on the operating table, that God weeps with us. He weeps with us because he loves us and he's intensely close to us. And he has suffered himself and he knows what we're going through. And so we have to understand that he's closer than a brother, right? The question isn't, God, why did you allow this to happen? The question is, God, will you help me to see you in my suffering, and will you help me to cooperate with you? Because we know that no matter what happens, no matter what comes our way, no matter what kind of suffering comes into our life, we know that God can use it for good, right? God can use that suffering for good. And even though we don't see it in the moment, man, when you're suffering, the last thing you can see is how God's going to use this for good, right? But there's going to come a time in our lives when we're just kind of following God and going, okay, God, whatever you want me to do today, and where we go, oh, wait a minute. God's using my suffering for good in this moment. Right? We don't necessarily orchestrate it. It just happens, and we go, wow, I understand exactly what that person's going through. Or, wow, if I would have went through this last year, I would have been shattered. I would have been wrecked. But somehow I have the grace and I have the strength to go through this, because God is using my previous suffering. And so God goes with us, and he's closer than our own breath. You know, everybody goes through crap. Everyone goes through crap. Has anybody here not gone through crap? I would like to meet you. Maybe some newborns, haven't gone through. No, they got plenty of crap. But our prayer as we go through crap should be, God, will you take this crap and will you use it as fertilizer in my life? Because doesn't crap serve a good purpose? Hey, man, crap makes some great fertilizer. And you can complain about the stink and you can get all caught up in the stink, or you can allow God to use the crap as fertilizer in your life. Fertilizer in riches. Fertilizer nourishes. Fertilizer brings about much greater fruit, brings a much greater harvest than trying to raise a crop without it. And so I want to close this morning. I want to pray that God turns your crap into fertilizer. Is that okay? I want to pray for you. I want to listen to the Holy Spirit. I think that there's just so much here. Some of you might even just want to go listen to the podcast a couple more times and let just some of this kind of sink in a little bit. But I really believe God wants to use it. And he wants to use the crap in your life. He does. He does. And so rather than asking why, we should be asking God, where are you in it? God, will you use the crap in my life as fertilizer? Because listen, if you don't let God use that crap in your life as fertilizer, that crap's just going to make you stink. I need to say that as a warning to some people. I feel like some people need to hear that today. You've gone through suffering, you've gone through crap, and you've allowed it to kind of build walls around you, harden your heart, and don't let it harden your heart. Let God turn it into fertilizer. Okay, so I want to pray for you. Holy Spirit, come. Come now, Holy Spirit. I pray that you would allow us to see your work in our lives. God, I pray for every person. First of all, God, who has gone through suffering and has become hardened because of it. I pray, God, that you would soften their hearts right now. Soften their hearts. Allow them to see you as you are, as Jesus walked the earth and was loving and healing and was not pro-suffering. God, bring just a humility and a willingness to allow you to turn their suffering into fertilizer. so that they may grow, so that others may will be blessed because of it. God, I pray for everybody going through suffering now, that you would open their eyes and allow them to see you. To see you in it and see that you are closer than their breath. You are closer than their skin, God. You are closer. And Lord, that you cry with them, you suffer with them. God, you go through it with them. God, so that one day we can look back at our past and say, God was there, he was with me. And he was able to turn that experience into something where now I'm a better person. Now things are better. Because what the enemy meant for evil, God used for good in my life and through my life.